Test. All right. The 12th Psalm, and we'll look at a few passages of Scripture along with this, and I'm going to need you all to listen tonight. Say we do that every night. I mean, listen on purpose. Amen? And the Lord's really been burdening my heart about actually knowing God. And I think I began somewhere last night dealing with the immutability of God, the fact that God does not change. And I want to maybe share tonight maybe why is it important to think right about God. And we need to think right about God. For those of you, just a quick update. I told you the guy that threatened to kill me, we had lunch Monday. It was a surprise. He brought his brother and their friend, and it turns out that they are black Hebrew Israelites. And I was so... Well, I want to say this. I was very serious when I asked God just to let me meet them again. But there are... Let me just say this quickly. Let me say this. We understand that the gospel is for all men. Let me just say this. I'm going to have to deal with this for our church's sake. I'm not tonight, but I'm going to have to deal with the doctrine that they propagate for the sake of the sheep. I'm going to have to deal with it. Just like we dealt with the fake Muslims up the street and so on and so forth. Everybody with me? But let me say this. In black America, and in this assembly, and in this city, every black person in here is not from here. I'm not from here. But I want to say that I met some fine people in this assembly from this city. On the flip side to that, I've met some of the worst people that you could have ever meet in this city. And what is the difference? How we think about God. The difference is how we think about God. That's the difference. And the lens in which we approach the Scriptures with. Do you understand what I mean by when I say the lens? All right? The different shades. You understand that? My heart is heavy. After that conversation, that was on a Monday, I literally had a hard time just getting the rest of my day together and struggle Monday, and yesterday was my birthday, and just the thoughts and the things that I heard and the things, 3 hours. I didn't know what to expect. I really did not. But if God will allow, we will be meeting again in about a month. It was all that I could handle to be able to visit and see, thus saith the Lord. And I want to challenge you all to pray. And for those of you who did pray, knowing that I was going to be meeting, I say thank you. But the point, what I'm wanting to say is this. Concerning black people, I consider you folks in here some of the most decent people that I've ever met. But I also want to say that the assembly of this church and the folks that are represented here in black community don't represent everything in black society. And there are depths and there are subcultures in every society that we know nothing about. And I say that to say this. When it comes to evangelizing the world and when it comes to evangelizing this city, listen to me, look at me. We hadn't even scratched the surface. And church, I say we don't have time to play. And we cannot be satisfied with what's just going on in here. Everybody with me? I said we can't be satisfied. Something's wrong with us if we if we're satisfied with how things, with the status quo. Amen? There needs to be some roughnecks and hard heads in here that say by the grace of God. There needs to be that. By God's grace. Amen? So, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, church, let's read together verses 6 and 7 together. Let's begin. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Church, you've got the Word of God. You can have confidence in that. You've got His Word, amen? Read His Word. As I listened to those men, I was rejoicing that I knew what the Bible said. I said I was rejoicing, not in pride, but in the salvation of just reading the Scriptures. You know what I mean when I say that? The deliverance, not the salvation. I've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the salvation from false doctrine just because you read the Scriptures. I cannot tell you enough to read your Bible. I cannot tell you enough to read your Bible because it helps us to think right about God. So, Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word. And we ask that you would help us empty myself and sin. Lord, I do believe we are where you want us to be tonight, and I just want to be a help to your people. And we sang the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And, oh Lord, we thank you so much for that. And carry everything to you, Lord, in prayer. Thank you for the saints of God. Thank you for those who are assembled here. And God, we declare right now that you are the great God and our Savior. And God, you can knock down any stronghold, and you can save any man. Whosoever will can be saved, God. And there are obstacles and there are barriers, and Lord, I pray that we would just desire to be intimate with you and with your Word and to seek to help people. People need help. Lord, people need help. And your people, those who are born again, we need help. This lost and dying world needs help, God. You help us this evening, I pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I preached this passage of Scripture before even here, but I may want to take a different direction because I just believe the Lord maybe struck me in a different way here. Just some insights here. The passage preaches itself. But I want to say, as David lived upon this earth, he witnessed in his own generation men given over to all sorts of wickedness and falsehood. This is what David saw. I don't necessarily know the time. I don't know if David was king. I don't know if he was getting ready to ascend the throne. But David said, every time I looked around, I seen godliness on the decline and godliness on the incline. Wickedness on the incline and godliness basically on the decline. This is what he saw. But I want to say this, when David looked at his generation, and we're going to work our way to this truth and see how we arrive at this truth. But when David looked at his generation, this is basically what he found. And go ahead and jump to verse number 8. We're going to look at the other verses, but this is what David found when David observed his generation. This is what he found. Look at what it says here. The Bible says this right here. The Bible says that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Everybody see that? Now, listen, this is a principle. This is a truth that you and I know in many different ways. But the fact of the matter is, when David looked out on the assembly, when he looked out at the people, when he looked out at society, he concluded this right here, that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But please understand this, this principle that David teaches us, it can work negatively or it can work positively. And the principle is simply this, you get what you honor. And so whatever you lift up or whatever you elevate, that's what you are going to produce. Everybody understand that? So David says, listen, there is a wicked generation of people because wicked people are being put into positions of power. All right? You reap what you sow. Everybody understand that? Okay, so we are what goes around comes around. We're familiar with these things right here, right? But what did David notice about his generation? Let's just review the word wicked. I understand we have our concepts about the word wicked, but I want the Bible to expound upon it. And we read this all the time, so I won't stop to read this scripture and that scripture. But let me just give an overall Bible definition of this word wicked, and we will go on from there. It just means to be morally wrong. It means to be bad. Things vicious, guilty, godless, unrighteousness. It means not to be right with God based off of God's standard of righteousness. Lawlessness. We see lawlessness everywhere. There are things that are lawless that we just excuse. This is just how people behave commonly now. It's lawlessness. You see people cross the street where cars are going by. Why do they do that? We think that's lawlessness is what that is. And you say that doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's getting worse. That's lawlessness. People are oppressive. Wicked people are sinners. These are things that we know. People are oppressive. What do you mean? People putting people down and devising schemes to keep people down. That's oppressive is what that is. Liable to punishment are the wicked. People who are full of intentions and attitudes that God is opposed to, whether you can see them or not. These are the characteristics of the wicked. They are characterized by restlessness. What do you mean? They can't sleep unless they got their hands on something wicked or doing something wicked. This is what this word communicates to us. Their lives are poorly regulated. What do you mean by that? No balance whatsoever. They're wicked. They don't have anything balanced about their lives. They're edgy, agitated. I mean, easily on edge. Easily willing to blow your brains out because you agitate them. Causing others to be agitated. Violating the social rights of others. Now listen, we see these aspects, we see this definition of the wicked through every aspect of society. It's sad, but we see it in religion. We see it in government. And of course we see it in the world. We see that the wicked, they are oppressive, they are greedy, they exploit, they take advantage of people for their own profit. They are murderers. They're dishonest in business and they always twist justice. So wickedness is not just limited to, you know, just the wicked people that you see out there in society. There are systems that have been set up based off of principles of wickedness. Everybody understand that? Yes, the wicked, listen, they hate the Lord and are hostile towards God and His people. They have purpose that their cause will be unrighteous. So, in other words, they meditate on doing wickedness. They meditate on doing wicked things and operating in wicked principles to bring wickedness to pass. So they continually live in sin with their intentions to go further and further while contesting. Some of them say, well, I've done no wickedness. Their wickedness is so normal, they say, I've done no wickedness. You see, they do not seek God, but consistently challenge God. They love violence. They oppress the righteous. They do not repay their debts. They often lay snares and traps for the righteous. And the Bible tells us concerning the wicked that God will judge them during this life in hopes that they will be ashamed of their deeds. Psalm 31:17 says, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon thee. let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. That seems like a mean prayer. No, it's what God's going to do to him anyway. So when you read the imprecatory prayers in the Bible, where this guy called down a curse, or you've seen prayers where David has called down a curse, it wasn't David being mean, because in some of the passages he says, I love these people. And then the next passage he's causing down a curse. Why? Because David is just praying what God's going to do anyway. Everybody understand that? And so this is what he says. So God is going to judge them and hopes that they will be ashamed of their deeds. And listen, they're going to be overcome with sorrows. The Bible says in Psalm 32 and verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. What reasons, why would anyone want to trust in God? I said, why would anyone want to trust in God? Amen? Amen. You think about that and hold on to it. The wicked will fall by their own devices. Psalm 141 verse 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. Amen? Some will die premature deaths. Proverbs 27, Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. People will rejoice when wicked people die. I thought the Bible said somewhere you shouldn't rejoice when other... I remember when they pulled that statue down of Saddam Hussein. I don't think they were personally angry at the man, but an oppressive spirit was lifted. And they were excited when those tractors or whatever chained that statue and pulled it down. This is what this is talking about. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. Even their inner lives, listen to this, and this is what we see, and sometimes we get upset and we get jealous and we cannot make sense of this. But on this earth, it seems like they prosper. And we get our eyes off of God and get our eyes on them and compare ourselves to them, and we get our eyes off of God. And even though, listen, how can somebody be so full of pride and yet seem so prosperous? And we get upset at that. They're vicious, but they prosper. They're treacherous, but they prosper. They're vile, but they prosper. We get mad. But listen, God didn't call us to keep score. He didn't call us to judge. We must allow Him to deal with that in His perfect way and in His perfect time. Now, ultimately, the wicked are going to be turned into hell if they don't repent. But this is the idea that's just associated with the word wicked. Everybody understand that? And God will judge them severely, and ultimately their judgment will end up in the lake of fire. So that's the word wicked. We see another word, vile, in this verse. It says vilest. It means worthless, wasted, squandered, filthy, dishonorable, despised. Nothing good about it so far, right? Nothing you want to put on your resume, right? Despicable, lightly esteemed. It means to be loose morally. Now look at this. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now just look in society. Look at the presidents that have been put in office. I don't care what the skin color is. They have been a crosscut of the society. Because who votes for the presidents? Well, preacher, I didn't really know that he was going to be like this. And of course, the politicians always say one thing and it's always a totally different thing. But is it not the same hypocritical society that they represent? Isn't that right? Yeah. So here's David. Verses 1 through 4. He cries for help. I mean, what else would you do when every time you looked around a good man was falling? Or when every time you looked around some other wicked precept has been exalted? Wait a minute. I think we got it wrong. I think we got it wrong because, see, when we see the problems of the world, we think we need more money. And so now, we need more educational funding. We need more social justice. And listen, our lenses are fixed on the, we think we got a solution. Oh, there's hunger here. Why is there hunger? Why are people going without in some instances? And listen, I'm not for everybody having everything and everything being equal. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. All right. I'm not a communist. But there are some things that are just wicked and that don't have to be wicked. Why? Because there are other people who are wicked and their wicked hearts are manifest and it affects other people. And it does not matter the amount of dollars that you plunge into a problem, it ain't going to take care of the problem. Because money can't regulate the heart. It exposes what's in the heart, but it can't regulate it. Everybody understand that? And so David did the only thing that he could do. Help! Lord! He called out to the person who could do something about what he saw going on. Everybody understand that? Listen, your bank account or your education or the people that you know, listen, they're not going to change what's going on in society. David says the influence of the upright has greatly diminished. He says, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from the children of men. Wait a minute. Who's going to contend with the wicked if godly men are fallen and godly women are fallen? David said, this is a problem. So he says, help, Lord. The wickedness of the ungodly has greatly increased. The Bible says they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. We just gave this extensive list of a wicked person, right? And here are some of the characteristics as played out in this psalm. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, flattering lips and a double heart. That's what the Bible says. What does it mean, a double heart? It means a heart and a heart. It means I'm going to tell you one thing, but I've already plotted what I'm really going to do. No. A double heart doesn't mean somebody gave you their word and they just didn't have power to keep it. A double heart means I'm going to tell you one thing, but I've got actually something else up my sleeve. Everybody understand what's going on there? Yeah, this is why you get a lot of fine line writing on contracts and different things like that, because people, they tell you one thing, but they've got something up their sleeve, and oops, you should have read the fine line or whatever the case may be. It's a heart and a heart is what it is. Please don't be deceived into thinking that any segment of society is out there to do you good. It doesn't matter. Don't think that at all. And the only thing that's free is the gospel. Okay? Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, indeed. For these men who have a heart and a heart, listen to this, they have spent hours meditating and crafting lies and crafting things that they had no intentions on fulfilling even before they spoke their flatteries. And the Bible says that their tongues speak proud things. Verse number 3, you see that there? Look at what they say with their tongues. With our tongue we will prevail. What do you mean? We will accomplish our unholy agendas. Our lips are our own. I asked you the question a while ago, who would call upon the Lord? I want you to think about that. But these folks say here, our lips are our own. What do you mean? The Lord doesn't rule over our lips. They're our own. We say what we want to say with our lips and we accomplish what we want to accomplish with our lips because they're ours. Last time I checked, God asked Moses, who made your mouth? Last I checked. The person who says my lips are my own, listen, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to say because no one's Lord over us. And they oppress the poor and cause the needy to sigh. What does that mean? They exercise dominion over in a very violent manner, and it's so bad that the needy are shrieking, they're crying out, they're groaning and they're sighing. This is the picture. This is what David saw. He saw the injustice in the land and he said, help, Lord. He expresses his confidence here, verses 5 through 7 and part of 3. The Bible says, in the tongue that speaketh proud things, and he says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering. You see that there in the beginning of verse number 3? And then he says here in verses 5 through 7, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now, here's what we understand about the sovereignty of God, and here's what we understand about the justice of God, and the timing of God, we understand that He's always right on time.
Amen.
And He always comes to the aid of those who need help right on time. Amen. Now understand this. Under the Holy Spirit of God, David assesses what's really going on. And here's his confidence. He says, first of all, the Lord's going to cut off all flattering lips. Amen. And the Lord confirms this. Look at what it says. It says, thus saith the Lord. What is this? He says, his action, now will I arise. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen up. We've got God's word, don't we? Here's how God assesses the situation of the ungodly, wicked, and the land who oppress the poor and oppress people so that they can advance their wicked cause. God says that the people who speak proud things are just full of hot air. You see the word puffet? What do you mean? Well, listen, who do we know that actually has power to bring their words to pass? Don't we know that the wicked can't even be wicked except God allow?
That's right.
Amen? So the people are just full of hot air.
Yeah.
They're full of hot air. He says, you're just puffing. You're full of smoke. That's what God says to them.
Yeah.
Why can God say that? Because He's the one who has the ultimate power.
Amen.
Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
And His words are actual words. And we know that when God speaks, things happen.
That's right.
Amen? When God speaks, nothing can become something when God speaks. We know that, right? Listen, dead people live when God speaks, right? Crooked things become straight when God speaks, right? Empty things become full when God speaks. Tainted things become pure when God speaks, right? That's exactly right. So He says, you wicked men, you're full of hot air. But then He sets their empty, wicked words against His words. Look at verse number 6. For the words of the Lord are pure, as opposed to those impure words that are full of hot air. Everybody see that? The word, what do you mean, pure word? My words are clean. My words are fair. My words are moral words. Amen. My words actually reflect my character. Amen? And this is why we need to have an intimate working relationship with the Word of God so that we can understand more about the God of the Word. Amen?
Yeah.
And then He says that my words are as silver trod in a furnace of earth. My word's been tested. It's here. It's going to continue to be here. As a matter of fact, purified 7 times like the perfect character of God.
Amen?
Amen? My word is perfect and trustworthy at all times. And David spoke, and they didn't have a complete revelation. But David, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, looked way down the road, and this is what he said. He said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen? Listen, here's why you and I need these preserved, pure, and perfect words of God. Because they contain His promises to us and His practices for us. Did you hear what I said? I said God's Word contains His promises to us. This is important. I said this is important when people puff at you. I said this is important when there are times of oppression. This is important when you know things are just not right. And you know that you've done all you can to stand, and you know things are not right. You need these moral words. You need these pure words. You need these words that are preserved. Amen? You and I, we need these words, and we need to practice these words because they are based off of the character of God. And so David concluded in verse number 8, and we've alluded to that a little bit, and it's simply this. You get what you honor. When David looked at his society, that's what he saw. He saw the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. We saw this word vile and we saw this word wicked. But listen, let me ask you a question. How do you honor things in your life? How do you honor things in your life? Because the principle is you get what you honor. How do you honor things in your life? Well, can I say a few things here before we get to the preaching? This is how we honor things in our life. By the time we spend talking about the things that we talk about. Time. And what we're willing to spend our money on. This is how we honor things in our life. See, when we talk about things, you listen to the passion and the expression of that which people talk about, and that's what they honor. Did you hear to say it? I said, all right. So if church is about, man, let's get together and catch up on sports, what do you think our boys are going to want to talk about? Because that's what dad and them, that's what they're really interested in. Or if the ladies get together and child, you see that new show? Or whatever the case may be. Oh yeah, I can't wait. I Devo, or DVR, the latest great, is it Devo? DVR, okay, good. That episode, everybody understand that? And oh yeah, well I don't know if I'm going to make it to church tonight. My show's coming on and so on and so forth. But listen to me, we laugh and yeah, maybe I'm exaggerating a little, but I don't think I'm exaggerating much. Because, see, the time, listen, we honor things by the time we spend thinking about things.
Yeah.
Amen? And we become the embodiment of that which we think about. Proverbs tells us that. Mm-hmm. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's good. Right. That's good.
Listen, what are your money and your resources spent on and invested in? The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why do our kids, I mean, listen, Hollywood and hip-hop and R&B and the movie industry and even church and government, every segment of society is exalting something or someone. And it's just producing disciples of that which is being exalted. It's what David said, right? And we know that this is the Word of God. And you want to know what the next generation of children are going to be like? Just see what's on TV. Just see what's on the radio. Just see the principles that mom and dad live by. Everybody understand what's going on here? Just see what's being lifted up at school. If you want to know what the next generation is going to be like, it's not very, very difficult. You see? What are we lifting up? Because the truth is that we get what we honor. There's no way around it. And I know we're going to get involved, and I just want to say this. We are going to start, if God will help me, we are going to pick back up with our parenting series next Wednesday, if the Lord will help me. All right, don't come here and don't be surprised if maybe it's not, but I'm just trying to help us. But we need to think right about God. Listen, dad, mom, and dad, moms, and husband and wife, and parents to be, listen, our kids ain't going to think right about God if they don't have some image of godliness. So we can preach parenting principles and this and that. They got to be able to see some kind of embodiment of it.
Yeah.
Amen? They got to. It helps them close the connection between God.
Yeah.
That's what it does. So, we said that vile meant that these men were loose in their morals. And because they are loose, they're loose in their morals because they're loose in their thinking about God. Wicked men don't have anything nailed down concerning God. While we're wicked. Did you hear what I said? What do you mean don't have anything nailed down? Like water or wind. You try to grab it and it just goes on to the next. And one minute this man said this and you try to nail him down on this. And then he's over here somewhere and you just try to, everybody understand? It's like grabbing the wind with loose morals like that because they don't have anything nailed down concerning the person of God. That person's so wishy-washy. Trying to deal with and witness to people who are involved in some of the cults and different things like that, and the cult that I dealt with Monday, and one of the biggest headaches is trying to see what can I get them nailed down on so we can deal with them from that right there. Everybody understand that? And then I realized that there are several offshoots of a thing, and not everybody believes the same thing. And you might be talking to one about something, and they'd be like, I don't believe that. And I looked at a video, and these guys did believe, and they claim to all be the same. Everybody understand that? You'll deal with that. But ultimately, men are loose in their morals because they're loose in their thinking concerning a person, God. Now, we understand this. God is incomprehensible. I cannot, with these scriptures, with the Holy Ghost of God living inside of me, being an imperfect man, we understand, we want to know what God said, but don't we know that God is high and above anything that we can come close to?
Amen.
He is incomprehensible. Everybody understand that? He cannot be comprehended.
Yes.
But listen to me. Let's not put the brain in time out or the mind in time out and say, well, since He's incomprehensible, no need in making any effort, because that's where some of us are.
Come on.
Well, you know, I just, you know, no, God's ways are mysterious, and we use that to justify our lack of pursuit of God.
Come on.
Right? And then we end up loose in our morals. Right? But God is incomprehensible. One man prayed this prayer. One author, I believe A.W. Tozer said this. Listen to this. This is good. And I believe he captures this idea of incomprehensible and then the right attitudes in regards to the fact that God cannot be comprehended. This is what he said. In thy presence, silence best becomes us. But love inflames our hearts and constrains us to speak. If we hold our peace, the stones would cry out. Yet if we speak, what should we say? Why? Because God can't be comprehended. And this is what he says. So he offers this prayer. Teach us to know that we cannot know. And then he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Let faith support us. Listen to this. This is this prayer. Let faith support us where reason fails, and we shall think because we believe, not in order that we may believe. In Jesus' name. Let us think because we believe, not in order that we can believe. We don't need any spiritless approach to God. Amen. So we need the aiding of the Spirit of God. I dealt with those guys Monday. And they were shocked. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things of thy law. That's not the way you approach God. Could you imagine someone saying that, claiming to believe the Scriptures? Absolutely. I heard some very vile things. But listen to me. These pure, preserved, perfect words of God helps us to answer this question. What is God like? What is God like? What's the connection? Why are there wicked people on every side? Why are vile men being exalted? Nobody knows what God is like. We don't think right about Him. All right, Romans. Why are they murdering Him? Why is their mouths and open sepulchre, and with their tongues they've used deceit, and the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But understand that? So in the world that we live in religion and in politics and just in society, what we work amongst and what we rub shoulders with and who we go home with and all of those things, basically just people who don't think right about God. Right? And because we don't think right about God, we contribute to the problem. Amen? So while it's easy to shoot some of the things out of the air with a shotgun when it comes to wicked, we're very close to being wicked. Because we don't think right how we ought to. And if I don't think right about God, I sure ain't worshiping Him right. And that's gonna dictate what I do, especially when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to world missions. So it's gonna dictate how tight my morals are. and how faithful I am to the things that I ought to be faithful to. My thinking about God. So I must think right about God. Although understand that He is incomprehensible. There must be some effort. There must be some purposeful effort to think right about God, or I am going to be loose in my morals. Gotta get it? So let's do this here. I want to start off here, and I think this is right in line, and we're going to do some things here, but let me just make this statement. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter number 1. Let me make this statement. When the Spirit of God teaches us, listen to this, when the Spirit of God teaches us something beyond our knowledge, amen? That's called revelation. All right? The Spirit of God tells us that it is like something we already know. Let me make this statement. God did not have a problem communicating within the Godhead. God didn't write the Bible for His own good. Everybody understand what's going on here? And so we have some statements in the Bible, listen to me, that tells us what God is like. But the likeness of God and who God is are two different things. But God's trying to get down. I say try, but you understand what I'm saying? God's just wanting to get down to our level. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are not having a conversation and painting word pictures to each other. Everybody understand what's going on here? But God desires to be understood so that we can respond rightly. So Ezekiel chapter number 1. Everybody there? Oh, I told you, after that meeting on Monday, I basically was shut down from Monday up until Tuesday, and I begged God today, God, give me something for Your people. You were that drained, I was that drained. I was. I wanted to cry. I told my wife, it was so bad, I wanted to cry. And I thought, people need help. I wanted to cry. But look at this passage of Scripture. I'm glad y'all came to church to be in church tonight. We're just going to read some things here. You can highlight and underline this if you want to, but this vision is a vision, listen to this, of the glory of God. Now, I could be wrong on this, but it's not the actual glory of God. But He had to communicate to the man in terms that the man could understand. Everybody get it? Because the glory would have actually killed him. Everybody with me? I could be wrong on that. Don't say this, preacher. Everybody with me? How do you know? Well, let's look here. The Bible says, I'm just going to start reading Ezekiel chapter number 1. The Bible says this right here, beginning at number 4. The Bible says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as, see the word as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also of the midst thereof came the likeness, you see the word likeness, of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. It was the appearance. It wasn't the actual, it was the appearance. You see this? They had the likeness of a man. So Ezekiel is looking at this vision, and I cannot say that it was a man, but it looked like a man. Everybody understand what's going on here? And then he goes on and he says in verse number 7, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. I'm not saying that it was a calf's foot, but it looked like it was a calf's foot. Everybody understand what's going on here? And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. I'm not saying that it was brass, but it was like burnished. Everybody getting the point here? Okay? And so, and they had the hands of a man under their wings, of their four sides, and they had four, had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, They four have the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and the four have the face of an ox on the left side. They four also have the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And then he jumps down to verse number 13. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of a lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. He's not saying it was a flash of lightning, it just had that appearance. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, look at this, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces, the appearance, verse number 16, of the wheels, and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And he goes on, verse number 18, as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them. Four. And now if we were to try to put a picture, and people have put pictures of this together, what he's describing, you will not be honest in your heart and look at the picture and say, that's God. Do you get it? We don't really imagine that God has like seven eyes and a wheel within a wheel. Everybody understand what's going on here? We don't imagine God's feet as brown, do we? Everybody get it? And Ezekiel said, like the appearance, as. Everybody get it? And he goes on here, verse number 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature, verse number 24, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters. He said their wings, when they flapped, it was like the noise of great waters. Their wings were not great waters, it was just like the noise of great waters. Everybody get this? As a voice of the Almighty, the voice of His speech, as a noise of an host. His voice was not the noise of a host. It was just like the noise of a host. Verse number 26, the Bible says this right here. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. He says, I couldn't even call it a throne. It was the likeness of a throne. It was something that I could relate to, but at the same time, I couldn't quite comprehend it. Wow. Amen. Isn't it like God to take us from the knowable to the things that we cannot know? And he says, upon the likeness, verse number 26 of the throne, was the likeness as the appearance of a man. Once again, I don't know if I could quite call him a man, but he had the appearance of a man. And the Bible says, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance, verse number 27, a fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. What did that cause you to do, Ezekiel? Well, verse number 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness. Now, he could have just cut to the chase and said, this was the glory of God. But if he was looking at the glory of God, well, listen, I'm not here telling you about the rest of Ezekiel's life, because he's a dead man. Everybody get it? Notice what he says. This was the appearance, and then he goes on further, of the likeness. He says, I'm going to put a couple of words in there to kind of give me some cushion here. Of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Then he's going to commission him and tell him, you need to set your face as a flint, and you're going to go preach to a nation, and they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a weird prophet. He gave all these prophets. I want you to lay down for 40 days on this side, and I want you to do this right here, and I want you to go around carrying these sticks, and I want you to eat cow poop and so on and so forth, and all of these things are going to come back. But listen, he needed to see an appearance of the likeness of the glory of God to understand that this wasn't some fluke or whatever the case may be. Everybody get it? But what are you saying? I'm saying God was wanting to get this man to think right about it so they can carry out his commission. Wait a minute. Turn to Revelation. Y'all came to get in church tonight. I'm glad. It's wonderful. I love when people come to church. Look what it says here. So, Revelation, chapter number 1, and verses 14 through 16. And the Bible uses imagery that is similar to what we just read. And the Bible says this right here. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as what? God's head has snow on it. As white as snow. Do you see the difference? And his eyes, and by the way, we understand that there's a difference between somebody's head and face, don't we? I hope we do, right? But this appearance that John saw was as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. See, I told you, God got red eyes. What color is God's eyes? As a flame of fire. Do you see the difference? Alright, I think this is like basic English, and I'm not that good at it at all, but I understand that as a flame and an actual flame are two different things. And his feet like unto brass. See, told you, Jesus black. Jesus black. This was the point they were trying to drive home yesterday. Oh, Monday. And his feet like unto fine brass. Here's a confusion though. Wait, listen. God's word is good, and this is why you need to read it. And his feet like unto brass. So I told you, Jesus black right there. All right. As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many trumpets. I want to just examine this. I want to take it literal. It's not literal, but I want to take it literal and see if we can draw some conclusions in just a few moments. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Kind of makes me wonder how big his hand was. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I wonder if his tongue was a sword. I just wonder. And his countenance, that's his face. I said, did you hear me? I said, his head was white. His feet were brown. Because we know Jesus was black. But what about his countenance? Was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, is the sun black? Is the sun black? Is the sun white? Everybody get what's going on here?
Amen.
So all of the Jesus is black. Let's just maybe take this a little literal and see where it gets us. Can we do that? Let's just ask a few questions. Can we do that? We understand that this is a figurative description, right? So what do we conclude if we take it literally? First, Jesus had snow white hair. Second, his eyes were like flames of fire. Third, his feet were like fine brass. Now, here's the question. Where in the Bible did God say it was okay to extend the description of his feet to the rest of his body? Did you hear what I asked? Okay, so his feet were black. Does that mean that the rest of his body was black? Well, we just assume. I know. And we know what happens when we assume. Everybody get it? Right? Now, here's the question. His voice was like the sound of many waters. You ever heard waters thunder and roar forth? Does it make sense? Is it intelligible? What was he saying? We can't know. If we take it literal. Was his speech intelligent if we take this little? We can't know. Because it sounded forth as the voice of many waters. How does the voice of many waters sound? It sounds chaotic, doesn't it? It sounds destructive and powerful, doesn't it? But the last thing it sounds is orchestrated. You get it? If we take it literal. Right? Now, his right hand was large enough to contain 7 stars. Let's take it literal. Because we've got to be honest with the whole text. We're going to take it literal. If we're going to say literal is black, we've got to take all this literal. Can't pick and choose. Yeah. All right. What is a star? It's like the size of a moon. Or the sun. So go ahead and put seven of those in his hand. Now, John said he saw the appearance of the likeness of man, and unless his hand was, you know, just noticeably disproportioned.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
Let's just read the Bible and just be honest. Amen? Or he was walking around like this maybe. I don't really know. Right? But whatever this image was, these stars, however big they were, they couldn't cover up his face. But the sun could cover up anybody's face. Or the moon could. Or just one of the regular stars. Everybody get it? And the Bible says, listen, his hand was large enough. Is this what it's really saying? To carry seven stars? And then, as I already asked, did he really have a sword coming out of his mouth? Now, his countenance was like the sun, which is a totally different color than his feet. We got some real problems if we take this literal. Here's one thing we can't prove. We can't prove that Jesus was black.
Amen.
Not from this passage of Scripture. Amen. What does this have to do with trying to comprehend God? Let me just make some statements. See, these visions produced an intended response. Both of the men fell on their faces as dead. They didn't go preaching salvation through your race.
Amen.
Amen. Wait a minute. That's the account, right? Well, go ahead and read. Go ahead and read the other 43 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, 45 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and read the other 21 chapters of the book of Revelation. We don't find that they magnified the color of the feet. We find that they worshiped and they were filled with His purpose and they were going to take that message to wherever He said. How foolish are we to make God a racist?
Amen.
And with that image of God, I hate people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if God is a color and I think He's my color, then I'm in with God and you're not. Everybody understand? So black Jesus, white Jesus, Jewish Jesus. We understand that salvation is of the Jews. Everybody understand that? But how do you read what's in the Bible and come up with a description that makes Jesus a race? Or make God a race? Last I checked, God was spirit. Now what color is somebody's spirit? I'm just curious. What color is somebody's spirit? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen? What does this have to do with how we see God? It has everything to do with how we see God. Because the men that I talk to don't believe white people could get saved. Did you guess that? No, they didn't mind telling me. They didn't mind telling me that all the white people in the restaurant had leprosy because of the color of their skin. They didn't mind telling me that. I said, they didn't mind telling me, you're making this up. I'm not smart enough to make this up. They didn't mind pointing out that lady. See? She don't produce melanin. Now, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Everyone has melanin.
That's right.
Some produce more than others, and some produce less. They're cursed, man. Salvation is to the Jews only, and we are the Jews. Nobody else can be saved. I said, sir. I said, men. I said, how many cameras are at a football game? They said, several cameras. I said, one covering each aspect of the game, right? But all covering the same game. Is that right? There's more than one camera. I hope that. All right, get it. Take good night. I mean, so I said, and so it is with the Gospels. I said, I believe that passage that He sent salvation only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I also got to believe Mark's action-packed Gospel where He was reaching the Romans with that angle. And I also got to believe Luke's account where He's the perfect servant. Everybody understand? And He's reaching feet with this angle. And I also understand that John just opens up the angle big time and he makes his reach universal.
Amen.
I just said, read your Bible.
Amen.
I said, guys, okay, you jumped in the middle of that book. You know, I try to make a practice. If we're going to get into a book, let me at least get up to where we are, even if I preach a chapter out of it, so you understand. I said, what's Matthew about? I said, no, that's not what it's about. Well, they said, we're not going to get it, so won't you tell us what you want us to know? But they're teaching me what Matthew 10:16 is about, or 16:10 is about, and they don't even know that the whole focus is that Jesus is King of the Jews. Everybody understand what's going on there? Yeah, you talk about a warped perception. Read your Bible. Because the words appear, and they're perfect, and they're preserved, and they will help communicate to you and me who He is, or His likeness. Amen? And the response ought to be worship and service, because that's what we get from Ezekiel, and that's what we get from John. Amen? I mean, could you imagine Ezekiel or John running after this vision of, and trying to see people saved by exalting a specific race? No, you think about it. You think about how many people think they're self-closed off from God because God was not Asian or God was not whatever. You get it? Everybody understand what's going on here? Yep. Man, so Ezekiel, what did you, I mean, you had that vision, man, and what did you, man, I didn't know, and I wouldn't have believed it had I not seen it with my own eyes. Man, God is black. Everybody with me? And I know because I fell down at His feet, and that's what, I mean, I don't even remember anything else. I didn't even remember that His countenance was as bright. I mean, I just know He's black, man. I'm going to tell everybody, man. Everybody with me? But that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what's going on. Yep. You see, the desire to worship God may be a clue, that I have received revelation and have responded properly. But I can tell none of those guys ever worship God. Yeah. You ain't going to exalt race and truly worship God. Yeah. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. No. People that worship God and have a consistently worship God, they're not as vile as they could be. Yeah. Because worship changes us. Mm-hmm. Do you get it? You understand why we need to think right about God? You see, God is not a racist. People are racist and can be. But God is not. So when we attempt to answer what God is like, we must never try to prove from Scripture that He was a certain color and that He caters to a certain group of people because of the color of their skin. We must never think so wrong and wicked like that. All we've done is made God in our image. It's just another ploy to make God in our image. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from false, erroneous ideas of who God is.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So what is God like? How does that help you? How does it help me? We know that He's a spirit, don't we? And I think I'm going to try to dig deep on these, not tonight, but I maybe want to introduce some of the attributes of God to maybe help us to think right. We can't dig. We'll be here hours if we try to dig. But because He is a personal spirit, I will seek intimate fellowship with Him. Remember, my morals are loose because I think wrong about God. So now let's think right about Him. He's a spirit. And because He is, pursue Him. Everybody understand what's going on here? He's all powerful. And because He's all powerful, I need to go to Him who can help me with anything. I don't need to trust this one or that or this or that for some fix. Now I'm thinking right about, wait a minute. Your kids need to see this. We're talking about parenting. Your kids and the people that you minister to and the people on the job, they need to see that you believe that God is all powerful. And when you lift God up, we'll produce a culture around us of people that at least have a clue about God. Because you get what you honor. Do I understand what's going on here? Wait a minute. He's ever present. What's this business walk around with your head down like you're lonely? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're lonely, you ain't thinking right about God. You're actually lying. And when you're alone, you ain't thinking right about God. Do you get it? No, the extremes that people go to for attention is the whole thing that I'm saying, because they don't think right about God. And listen, you name one person who's got all the hairs on your head number. You just name one of them. Everybody with me?
Amen.
He knows everything?
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't have to go to the tarot reading for your future. I said He knows everything. No, we got repeat offenders call themselves Christian and go down to Miss Sally or whatever. I don't know. It was Cleo. Cleo, she used to be big. Oh, right. Everybody with me? Yeah. Repeat offenders. Wait a minute. God is sovereign. We dealt with God's sovereignty in the life of Samson last week, right? And we talked about how mom and dad prepared themselves and prepared their son, right? And we understand Samson didn't live out to all that he could have lived out. But listen, if God is sovereign, are you preparing yourself to be open to His sovereignty? Understand that God does what He will with what He will. Amen. And because He is sovereign, we can joyfully submit to Him, knowing that He knows what's around the corner. God is always, God is always active, whether He's actively active or He just passively allows things to come to pass. He's still sovereign over all.
Amen.
And even the wicked play into His plan.
Yes.
So I can trust a sovereign God. Amen?
Amen.
He's holy. I said He's holy. Yeah, the men and fall on their face for nothing. Right? And because He's holy, how do I exalt the holy character? Hey, how do I exalt the holy character of God in my life? I worship Him and I serve Him. It's the only response. I said it's the only response to a holy God, worshiping and serving. It's just your reasonable service. Right? So our kids don't think there's something better to do. Everybody get it? I said, so our kids don't think there's something better to do while we're claiming that God is holy. We're just talking about thinking right about God and not being loose in our thinking about God. We're talking about God who is a God of absolute truth. These pure words, preserved words. Amen. We can take these words, believe what He says, and live by these words. Amen? We were just talking about what is God like. Amen? We know that He's righteous. So I shouldn't complain about living by His standards. Because He's right. What do you mean? He's just right in everything that He does. I said He's right in everything. Look, no, you have a wrong concept of God if you ever think that maybe He didn't get it right on this one right here. No, the sad part is we govern our lives and compartmentalize our lives like that. God, you can have this part and you can't have this part. Because we don't really think you're right in everything that you do. And God, yes, I'll tithe, God, but I'll handle my relationship over here, God. No, He's right in everything. And whenever you begin to compartmentalize, your religion is on a crash course with His truth, and truth wins every time. He is love. He is unconditionally committed to your well-being. Don't get me wrong and say that God is here for us. We were created for His glory. But the nature of love is that it is concerned about the best of the person being loved. That's love. Yeah, it may not always feel good. You may not always think it's right. But we understand He's perfect. And His love is perfect. And His love is always going to do what's best and right for you and for me. Isn't that right? And He's merciful. No, we got to tighten up about how we think about God. If He's merciful, you don't have to walk around with guilt if He says He's forgiving you. Your forgiveness is actual, not imaginary.
Amen?
I said your forgiveness is actual. No, we're talking about thinking right about God. We're talking about thinking right about God, and that'll keep me from doing some of the most ridiculous things I hear people do just to try to get themselves cleansed.
Yeah.
Or take their lives because there's really no hope. No, He's merciful. His forgiveness is actual. It's not imaginary. We just need to think right about God.
Yeah.
Well, you don't understand my sin. Grace doth much more abound.
Amen.
But understand it? Yeah. I am what I am by His grace. Listen to me. We don't have to walk around filthy or guilty because of His mercy. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Amen? God is faithful, isn't He? You mean I can trust Him to always keep His promises? I can trust Him to always keep His promises. Because He's faithful. The problem is we don't know Him. And because we don't know Him, we don't think right about Him. And so we live loose. So I'll look for something else because I'm ignorant of God's promises. I'll look for something else to fulfill that void. This is how we are. All right? And then we dealt with this Sunday night that God is, He's immutable. He never changes. And because of that, your salvation and your security is never going to change. But on the flip side, the terror of the Lord concerning unrighteous men is not going to change either. And while men count slackness, and we count slackness when we don't go soul winning, it's still not going to change that God's going to judge the wicked because He doesn't change. Amen? That's still in the Bible. I can expect God to do... Listen, Saul didn't take God seriously. Go kill Agag. Go destroy everything. You did the will of the Lord? Why? I hear these bleating of the sheep. Blah! Right? And you know what Saul was hoping? I hope God doesn't actually make good on His consistent character. Don't even plan Russian roulette with God. He's never going to change. Everybody get it? So, let's conclude with this. You get what you honor. You see the connection? What are we lifting up in our eyes so that those around us could see the attributes of God? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The righteous walk on every side when our great God is exalted. And we exalt our great God by putting on His attributes. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. We lift up God by thinking right about Him and putting on His attributes in our lives. Listen, let's not be loose. Let's think right about this God, although incomprehensible. Let's struggle to think right about God. You know what I mean when I say that? It's gonna let's struggle. Listen, we don't mind struggling with things that we need to get. Let's struggle and let's work. So God help us. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for being so good to us. You are indeed the great God. May our souls and our hearts be pierced with Your knowledge and with Your glory. And just give us a glimpse. Let us hunger and thirst for God. Forgive us, Father, where we go astray, and help us, God. Forgive us for being loose in our lives, loose in our morals, loose in our conduct because we don't think right about You, God. Forgive us. Help us. Forgive us when we go out into a world and we don't think right about You and so we don't reflect Your glory to this world. Forgive us for that. Please forgive us, God. And we thank You for Your mercies that we can come to You in repentance, trusting that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, let us trust that You're faithful and we can count on You to do what You're going to do. Let us understand that You're a Spirit and we should pursue intimacy with You, Father. Help us, Father, to think right and to live based off of our right thinking of You, God. Help us. Help the people of God. Lord, wherever we are, help us to fall at Your feet, receive Your will for our lives, and run the way of Your truth, God. We haven't scratched the surface here, and time is running out. And time is running out on getting a right thought of who You are. Would You let there be effort? Would You let there be sacrifice? Would You let there be struggle to think right about You? Please help us. Help me. Help the church of God. Help Your people. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to honor with our lives? Thank God for the choices that He gives us. Honor Him.